The sermon this morning is from Luke chapter 4. We'll start the reading at verse 1. Luke chapter 4, starting with verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. Pray with me. Our God, help us now and give us good understanding from your word about what you have done, about what you have said, and our place in creation, our place in your church, our place in our relationship to you, that you would be blessed and that you would be glorified. Help us now, God, and give us good understanding of who you are and what you have done. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The devil slides into this situation and he keeps making these statements that sound good, these statements that might even feel good, these statements that would be a release for Jesus or seem to be strength for him or nourishment for his soul. These ideas that come to seem like an easier path that would be better than what God has laid out for him. After all he has to do is take a knee at one point and he doesn't have to go to the cross. He doesn't have to suffer. He doesn't have to face God's wrath. In our lives, we look and see, and we are offered these things again and again. A path laid out for us by God. Keep my commands. Love me. Follow me. And know life. Or the devil will say, or simply take a knee in this moment. Simply listen to me. Have this comfort, have life, have everything that God has offered you without the suffering, without the discomfort, without the embarrassment. We look and such an offer sounds so good to us. It sounds so easy. I could stand here and I could play the part of Satan for you and I could make his arguments. Haven't you suffered enough? Hasn't it been hard enough? Haven't you faced enough? And after all, aren't you saved by grace? Won't he forgive you again? As he has promised. But we look and we see and we understand from the word to deviate from God's path and to deviate from his course, to forsake his commandments, really is death. It's pain. It's misery. It's hardship. We could go to any of the silver hairs in the room and ask the questions, have you seen people take the easy course? Thinking that it would be better. And can you see the pain and the suffering that has come from it, even as waves that come across, that spread from their own heart to their own house, to their own church, to children, to grandchildren, and to great-grandchildren. When it comes down to it, what are we really questioning in such moments? What is Satan bringing to you to offer you? What doubt does he place in your heart and offer to your heart? The real question, and what it really comes down to, is God's actual love and God's actual presence in your life. Is he really with you? Has he really loved you? Is he with you as your provider, as your rescuer? So as we look at the temptation that's being brought this morning, we will be examining our own hearts. We will be examining our own doubts. And the call for you this morning is to be convinced of proven love. To know that he has loved you. And that because he has loved you, you can be faithful in the moment to listen to him. Because he has already given you what is best. He has already made the perfect sacrifice for your rescue. So can't we be sure in the moments now? When he says, love me, follow me, obey me, because this is what is best. So our first step, believe that Jesus died for you. We can roll back in Exodus chapter 17, verse 7 that we had read earlier. We see the heart of the testing that was at Massah and Meribah. He named the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarrelings of the sons of Israel and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? So Jesus, as he is speaking to Satan, and Satan is saying, all right, throw yourself down. Throw yourself down. He has said he's going to lift you up. And Jesus steps back and realizes the heart of what Satan's doing here is he's really asking me, is God actually with me? Prove it. Prove it if he is really with you. Because the hearts of the sons of Israel are saying, he's not going to provide for me. He is not going to rescue me. He's not going to give me what I need. So I am angry. So I am bitter. So I am complaining. Satan comes on Jesus and says, all right, if he's really with you, prove it. Jesus, seeing the ways that Satan is speaking and what he is after, he recognizes it and he refers back to what was going on. And he refers to Genesis 6, where it is said that you shall not put the Lord your God, Deuteronomy 6 rather, where it said you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Now, what would be being tested in that moment? Exodus 6, 7. Then I will take you for my people. So God's making this promise. I will take you for my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of Egypt. Now, is that the case in your life? Has God spoken to you and said, I'll be your God. You will be my people. You will be mine, because I have brought you out of the house of slavery. I have rescued you with a mighty outstretched arm. Is that the reality of your life? Is that the reality of your eternity? Has God saved you? Has he given you the heart to believe that he raised Jesus from the dead? Do you have that? Do you possess that? Are you confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and do you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? If that is the reality, then that is the foundation of your reality. That is the foundation of your relationship with God. God really has saved you. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also died for sins once for all. The just for the unjust. The beauty of that is it doesn't say that he came and he saved the people who were good enough. It doesn't say he came and saved the people that were smart enough to choose him. He says the just, Jesus, died for the unjust. Is that you? Do you know that that's you? That you are the unjust individual? That we are the unjust people for whom Jesus died? That builds the foundation. So Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10:13, For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. In Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So what's the reality of your life? What is the reality of your eternity? It's time to look and see. Do you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead? Have you confessed with your mouth that this is the reality? If that is the case, Jesus has been brought near and we have been brought near to him and we are in the presence of God. This brings us to our third step. No, we'll go to our second step instead. This brings us to our second step. Remember that he proved his love. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I remember as a child, my mother had made some unpopular decision. There was something that I wanted to do, and she said, no. And I was mad, and I think I even cried. We'll pretend I wasn't yet a teenager, so it sounds a little better if I cried when I wasn't allowed to do something. I think I even cried, and she came to me and she said, I'm sorry. And so I tried to throw this little manipulation, this little burden on her, saying, if you were really sorry, you would change it. You'd change your mind. If you were really sorry. I was saying, if you're sorry, prove it, in essence. And she said, no, that's not what this sorry means. It's not that kind of sorry. I'm not sorry that I made this decision. I'm sorry that you're hurting because I made this decision. But I put on her, prove it. Prove it. If this is your relationship to me, prove it. In our relationship with God, he has said that he has loved us. Now, we put ourselves in this situation in our daily life when we're thirsty, as we look at the Israelites. And we think he's not going to provide for us. And we act like, prove it. Prove it. And it's as if we're saying, prove you love me. Prove it by giving me the relationship I want. Prove it by fixing my relationship. Prove it by giving me what I am asking for. Prove it. Prove your love for me. Now, can you say that in the shadow of the cross? Can we look and see what Christ suffered? Can we look and see John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And I didn't get that verse, I don't think, until after I had a son. I remember the first time I preached after Nate had been born, and I read John 3:16, and then I came down out of the pulpit, and I picked up my son and displayed him to the congregation. It said, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Which of us could grab one of our sons, bring him forward and say, may your wrath, God, be on him to save sinners? I don't know that any of us have that kind of love for sinners. We're looking at a love that has been proven. Now, we all want it, proven love, don't we? In our relationships with one another, if someone says, I love you, for those of us who have heard that a lot, we might say, prove it. Show me. In our daily lives, we may think it about one another. We may start thinking, words are cheap. Prove it. Maybe legitimate in our relationships to one another. But can we say that when God has given his one and only Son? Isn't that love proven? This is a foundation for us. It's a strength, it's a confidence, it's a reality. Deuteronomy 6 10 through 17. We'll go there later. We'll wait on that. We'll move to our third step now. The third step now is trust His presence. Exodus 17:7. He named the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel, and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Is God with you? Is He with you? Is He present? Are you ever actually alone? In our relationships one to another, we feel alone sometimes. Someone won't speak to us. Someone won't look at us kindly, perhaps. Loved ones have passed away. People have moved. We have had falling outs in our relationships. Maybe we actually do go to bed alone every night. But are you alone? You who call on the name of the Lord, are you ever actually alone? Matthew 1:23. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means "God with us." Are you ever alone, you who are in Christ Jesus? We see also God's presence in the assembly in Matthew 18:20. "For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst." We see that God still continues to come and meet with us when we come together in Christ Jesus. Matthew 28:20, just in the connection with or flowing from the Great Commission, "We are to teach them to observe all that I commanded you," Jesus says. And He says, "Lo," or He says, "Look, behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." How's that? "I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." So we look and we see when Satan is bringing this temptation, saying, "You're all alone. You're all alone. Fix it yourself. Seek it yourself. Fill your heart with something here. I will give you something." We see that God is very present. Deuteronomy 4:29. And if you struggle with loneliness, here's one for you. You should write this down and you should return to it. Deuteronomy 4:29. "But from there," that is, from your sorrow and from your struggles, "but from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him, if you search for Him with all of your heart and all of your soul." That's a beautiful promise. That is a beautiful promise. People have talked. I enjoy the differences between men and women, because when we talk about these things, it helps me understand my wife, and it helps me to be able to talk to her in a way that she understands. One of the things people say, that a man likes a challenge. A man likes a challenge. He likes something to overcome. I heard somebody clarify that at one point, and they said, actually, a man likes a challenge that he's sure he can overcome. I think I would rather have that. If you put me some place and give me a challenge, I will rise to the occasion and I will show my stuff if I'm sure I can do it. I would like you to see me win. I would like you to see me have a victory. Well, here is a challenge that we are promised that we can all have the victory in. If you seek Him with all your heart and with all your soul, you will find Him. That actually means you never have to be alone. Even it will actually mean you won't even have to feel alone in those moments. That the unseen world will be so present The unseen world will be so real that you can be confident of God's promise of Him being with you. Now, as we bring all of this, and there's a danger in the ways that the gospel can be laid out in front of people at times. A week ago, or maybe it was 2 weeks ago, I misquoted and referenced Jim Dodson, the Focus on the Family guy, and I meant to be talking about Bill Bright. Bill Bright, he would bring an evangelism message. And they brought the idea, and his wife would bring the idea, that she would just go ahead and just give a simple prayer and announce someone saved. That was then the reality of their lives. The gospel isn't something that can just be handed to anybody with a full-out, across-the-board promise without the reality and the demonstration of an actual relationship with Jesus. So we have a free gospel offer. The gospel is offered to people. We do offer it. We want people to take it. But we don't. People can't take it and say, but now I will sin that grace may abound. That attitude can't be ours. We can't live that way. And we don't say, here's Jesus, so you can go keep on sinning. So as we're looking at this gospel promise, and as we're talking about God's presence with us, this brings us to our fourth step. This is test yourself instead of God. So the idea is that Jesus is being told, test God here. But rather than testing God, we're going to look at our own lives and see if we do trust Him, to see if we do love Him. We have a series of scriptures that we'll be pulling from 1 John for our own testing. So if you want to join me in 1 John, we'll be here for the four little steps there that you see under number 4. 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. So we look and see, and we're testing our heart. Do you actually love the brethren? That is, do you love the people of God? Those who call on Christ Jesus. Are you committed to their eternal good? Do you have actual affection for His people? Are you bearing one another's burdens? Are you confessing your sins to one another and praying for one another? This is a part of the reality of the church. We're looking to see, are we fitting within the household of God? Is it demonstrated in our lives? 1 John 1, 1 through 3. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. This piece here is looking to see, do you actually believe the Bible? Do you believe the testimony that has been brought? This is evidence of your being in Christ and God being with you. For 1 John, now 1 John 2, 3 through 6, this is obeying the Bible and putting off darkness. By this, and I can say by this also as we're walking through these steps, by this also we know that we have come to know Him. If we keep His commandments. The one who says, I have come to know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, and in him the love of God has been truly perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner that he walked. Look and see, are you fitting within the household of God in the ways that you love, the ways that you put off darkness, the ways that you walk in the truth? And now we can't leave it there, though, can we? Because this sounds like a perfection being placed on you. You're only saved if you're good enough. I can't say that. I can't say you're only saved if you're good enough. That would put us in the place where it looks like a salvation by you doing stuff. We say it can't be. Because none of us do it. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wrath of God abides on us if we're not believing in the Son. Your salvation can't hinge on you. It can't be the reality of your salvation. So this brings us now to 1 John 1, 8 through 10. And this is for everybody. Take this in as a lovely dose of humility and you're relying on grace. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. The reality of our lives is and must be a pattern of confessing our sins, seeking and granting forgiveness. This is the pattern for the believer in this world. We confess our sins to one another, against one another. We seek forgiveness. We grant forgiveness. We can't hold on to a bitterness. If we will not forgive, we will not be forgiven. The love of God does not abide in us if we cannot forgive. So we look at our lives and we test them. We test our lives rather than testing God. Now, Jesus had been given the opportunity here to display God's power or display God's presence, but it wasn't really that. It was a test, and Satan was testing him, saying, throw yourself off the temple, which would have been suicide, which is a violation of God's commandments. We're not allowed to kill other people. You're not allowed to kill yourself either. That is against God's commands. It is putting the Lord your God to the test. It's forbidden. Forbidden. We do not have the authority to take our own lives. As much as we would try to justify it, it would be a selfishness. It would be a self-pride. It would be imagining that we can manipulate our own lives in such a way for God's glory, apart from Him and apart from His direction, apart from His power. You don't have the authority even to take your own life. You are His, for you were purchased with a price. So in those, even the darkest moments of our lives, we can step back and look and see, you're with me. You've got me. You have already proven it. It is our comfort in sorrow, our comfort in loneliness. It is our comfort even as we are granted hearts of repentance and seeking forgiveness for sins. And it is a foundation and it is a strength for us in this world. Because you have a love that has been placed on you that has already been proven. How often have we thought that's all I need? Haven't you thought, all I really need is someone to really love me? If you believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus Christ from the dead, if you are confessing it with your mouth, good news. Good news. You have what you need. You have the proven love. Have joy. Have confidence. And do not put the Lord your God to the test. Pray with me. Our Lord, we thank you for a love that is so true and so strong. God, help us and please forgive us for where we have put you to the test, where we have not believed your promises, where we have not believed your gospel. God, help us in the quiet moments in the night where we feel alone. Help us in those moments of temptation where the devil would offer us other things to complete us or to fulfill us, to trust in your quiet love, to believe in those things that you have displayed. God, and make us strong. Equip us for the labors and the journeys and the temptations and the trials of this life. God, and help us to know you better, to love you, and to trust you as your love is indeed proven. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.